each one in Jesus' name this morning. It's a pleasure to be here with you on a Sunday morning and observe, be participate in your fellowship in the worship service. I was blessed, tremendously blessed. As we moved through the service began, the singing, the devotions, the Sunday school lesson. It's what this is supposed to be, a church. It's supposed to be a spiritual blessing. It's supposed to be a green pasture with rich food for all ages. As was announced by Brother Howard, this message is to be a qualification message. And I'm always humbled to preach qualification messages. It's probably one of the least messages I enjoy preaching, because the scripture, there's a high calling. And I can't just come here this morning and say, well, just, you know, anything is fine. Any brother's fine. But there's also the potential to, I don't know what you call it, overwork it, push it too high. I remember being at Ebenezer Teacher Institute many years ago, teaching class, workshop, and so involved as the staff. We had a staff meeting one morning, and the brother coordinating the effort, the moderator, he told us to be a little careful. He said there was two teachers there, two sisters who had committed to teach, that as they listened to these classes on how to teach, they said, no way, I can't do this. They called their school board and said, I'm backing out. This is beyond what I can do. And I'm always conscious about this thing that we need to look at qualifications the way God gives them in His Word, but we're also men, and we need to grow. And I come short of these things. And so I'm going to try to stick with the Word this morning. This stick close to the direction, the Bible teaching about what does it take to be a leader. I've simply titled this morning's message, Qualities Needed for Ministry. And you can turn in your Bibles to Titus 1. We're going to read Titus 1 and 1 Timothy 3. And this message is in preparation for a nomination service. This is to look at what does the Bible say is needed for a leader. And then there will come a service where adults will be asked, adult men particularly, ladies welcome too generally in our settings, to come out and give a name at nomination service. And so in this nominating is the place where laity has some voice in who will be my next spiritual leader. Now we know that God has the overruling hand, but God uses men to find His will. And we're looking to you, brethren and sisters, to help in this important work. I'd just like to encourage involvement. I've been blessed in our pilgrim congregations. There's pretty high involvement of men coming out and saying, I prayed about this and I have this name to share. I've helped in some ordinations in other church settings where maybe a third or even a half of the men come out and say, I don't have a name. I just wish the Lord's blessing. And I get a little nervous about that because this is a need you have as a congregation. You're a brotherhood. God placed you here. We have some responsibility to seek God's face. Now, if you get down to nomination service and you don't have a name, please don't just fabricate one coming up and pull one out of the hat, as we say. But I'd just like to encourage us this morning for involvement in prayer and fasting and thinking and consideration, because it's a wonderful thing when the brotherhood works together with God. Leadership leads the way and brotherhood works together and we seek God's face and a leader is called from among us. And we believe that's the Bible example. So Titus chapter 1, verse 5. For this cause I left, For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. And let's turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we'll read these 16 verses. And then all of our points will come from, well, many of the points are stated in both places. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop must then be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children in their own house as well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Jesus Christ. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Now, I'd just like to point out to you in verse 10 of this passage, I believe that verse 10 says that as men, we should be first living out these qualities to some degree. There's always this room for growth. We're always human and we have our shortcomings. But let these first be proved. There's a challenge. So while one man, Lord willing, one man will be called to be minister in this congregation, this is a challenge for all of us men to be living these things, because these same qualities make good fathers, make good employees, they make good missionaries, daily reaching out to those around us. And so this is not just about, well, who is this one? This is about who are we and what are we striving for? And I was blessed with the devotional thought about what pasture we're feeding on, because that's one of the beginning steps to preparing for the work of ministry. And so it's something that needs to be a part of us. Now, it is true that the greater concern is, who is this man inwardly? Who is he in his heart? Where is his heart? But one of the things that I notice when you read these qualifications is there's many things it talks about that are actions and choices and ways of living. You see, we understand who a man is by how he lives and what he does. And when we look at those qualifications, when we look at those things, what we're endeavoring to do is know, who is this man? Who is this man? We must keep that in focus, because sometimes that gets out of focus and Someone gets this idea that if I polish up the outside at the right places, I can hide who this man is. Well, you can't do that. You can't do that. It slips out. People see that. And so a life of Christian living in obedience is what it's all about. And people do see that. So point number one, quality needed for ministry is that leaders need to be men of faith. And I use that term faith in a broad sense. Men who are saved and sanctified and walking in newness of life. They know Jesus Christ. Men of the faith. Men of faith who have been born again. See, Timothy said in verse 9, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. That was the phrase. That's an internal thing. Now, how are you going to see that? How do you know if this man has faith? Well, by the way he lives and by the words he says and by his expressions and his choices. And here in Titus, verse 9 says, holding fast the faithful word. And I want you to notice what it says. Titus specifically pushes back against this me and Jesus thought. He says, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. There's the brotherhood. There's the context of Elm Street Mennonite Church. This is a man who's holding the word that he learned in Sunday school, and he learned studying together, and he learned as it pre. There's this popular thing about Christianity being just me and Jesus, and you all as a group get in my way of my relationship with Jesus. And this verse pushes back against it and says he holds a faithful word the way he's been taught. There's this, it's God's design for the faithful church, to their truth is taught and explained and understood. And this is a challenge for to be men of faith, holding the word like we've been taught. It's wonderful to sit together Wednesday nights, Sunday school. You lay brothers, one of the things that you need to know is for myself, I get a lot of inspiration for messages sitting in Sunday school classes or in Wednesday night topics. And somebody is, you know, exploring a subject. All subjects are way too big to take every piece of it out as far as you could. And sitting there sometimes, the Spirit of God says right there, you could develop that. And I jot that in the back of my little notebook. And there are times I go look at that, seeking the face of God. What do you want me to preach on? There. I remember that. That's something, and I study it out. And so, it is not true that leadership is the only ones that teaches and sets the pasture for the group. Because laity sometimes, many times, sets the pasture for the leaders, and this way we have this. Yes, leaders are called to take the lead in some different ways, but leaders need to be men of faith. Uses the word blameless. The word blameless means that sins are taken care of. It doesn't mean faultless. It doesn't mean never having failed. It means that all failures are taken care of. They're blameless. There's nothing that is outstanding that has not been confessed, taken care of, found victory over. Titus 1 verse 8 used the word holy. Holy means set apart and consecrated to God, free from wickedness and sin. Holy. One who has been washed in the blood of the Lamb and is daily choosing to walk in newness of life and depart from evil and live a holy life. Now, Timothy said in verse 6, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. A novice is a new convert. And so there's this concept. There's this concept of some time to grow, some time to show one's stability, some time for a person to face the tests of daily life and make that choice. Now, it's true that sometimes people turn back in the Christian faith after many years of service. Sometimes it's very, very sad when an older person turns back. I'd like to tell you this morning, older folks, you have quite a number here at Elm Street. To me, one of the great inspirations in church life growing up was faithful older brethren and sisters. You don't have to say much. You might not have powerful words at the podium, but the gray hair sitting here, being here, faithful, says this is a life worth living. I've not turned back on it. And so, quality needed is leaders, men of faith, men who have been faithful, men who have some time to prove themselves. Does this man have the fruit of the Spirit in his life? Is it clear? Is it clear that his heart longs after God? And he fellowships with God. Is it clear that he walks with God? And in his personal life, he is finding that. Now, maybe this is just a small thing, and I want to be careful with this, but one of the things that I've observed in our church settings is sometimes we have a tendency to nominate some of the newer men who've come to our settings. And that's not all wrong. Sometimes the qualities are there and God intent. But I just raise a caution, because sometimes there's this thing in human experience that as we live together in brotherhood, we get used to each other, and maybe we know some of the flat spots and some of the faults because we've worshiped together for 10 years, 15 years. And somebody new coming in, everything looks good. Well, they didn't have the 10 years yet to show us those flat spots. I just raise that to say, just to say, let's be careful, because all men are human and all men do have flat spots and all men must grow. And one of the things that you want in a leader is a man who knows he's a man that must grow and knows he must walk with God. That's what we must have. Leaders who are men of faith. Well, point number two is that preachers need to be able to teach. Timothy, 1 Timothy 3:2, apt to teach. Titus said he must be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. Must be able to teach, must be able to take truths and unpack it and illustrate it. And sometimes that's done with a story, and sometimes that's done with a picture, and sometimes that's done with a drawing, and sometimes that's done with clear, effective reading and voice inflection as we read the scriptures. There's power in the word. Preachers need to be able to teach. I want you to notice here in 1 Timothy 3, I want you to notice something in verse 15. We kind of touched on this in the other point a little bit. But he says, if I tarry long, he says, I'm writing because I might not be able to get to you soon enough. I want you to know how to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. And he says, the church of the living God is the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, I thought the Bible is the pillar and ground of the truth. He says the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. How is that? Well, what that means is that here at this place, the Word of God is taught and explained and shown and preached clearly. I struggle sometimes, and I say this sometimes, you know, the message I want to share this morning. Sharing is one thing. Preaching has the idea of pressing the truth that must be known. See, here at the church, truth is taught and pressed and declared. Not only that, then it's also lived out in daily life. And see, that's where our standards come in. We have some things, since we believe in modesty, we believe Scripture teaches modesty, then we say, well, that's going to look like this and this and this. And then we go and do that. And there's a lot of negative sometimes against written standards. But if you don't have an expression, if you don't have a living out of this principle, you don't have the principle. And so the church is a pillar and ground of truth, not because we invented something, no, but because we have taken the word of God and applied it in 2025 and are living it out in our daily. What does that mean? And all the things that we face, how, and right here, if people are going to see God, they should see it right here. This is a foundation. This is a place. So preachers need to be able to teach. You know that, well, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Paul talks about this when he talks about speaking in tongues and some of those powerful manifestations maybe of the Spirit, that, especially there in the early church. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 24 says, "But if all prophesy," that is preaching and teaching, like I'm doing, like the devotional leader did, "prophesy, if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth." See, there's what's to happen in a orderly worship service where truth is taught and explained and brought down to a simple level that people can understand it. And when seekers come in, they say, "I heard God." I remember many years ago when the Light of Truth work was young, I remember going up there preaching, and I always had this idea that I need to preach differently in the city. I need to preach pretty simple in salvation. And someone attending quite often there and also attended out here with our churches one day looked at me and said, "Brother Luke, you can start preaching like you preach at home, because that same preaching works in the city." And I was surprised that they actually figured out that I had, as it were, two gears, two different, you know, shift back into first gear for the city and second or third for the. But one of the things that God taught me in that is preaching the word of God works. We need to preach so that the young growing up among us understand it here, and so that there's challenges for the older ones, there's pasture for them, there's nutrients for them to chew on this week. And when that is happening, it works here, and it works in cities, and it works wherever we go. Preachers need to be able to teach. So can this man share his inspirations with the church? His inspirations, not AI-generated inspirations. I'm pretty nervous about that subject, and I don't know where it'll go. I heard a lot about AI, and I don't actively use AI. And so one day I was curious, and so I went and I asked it to generate an essay on, I believe it was sanctification or sanctification, I believe. And it pulled together the points. Now, some of them were Calvinistic in their points, but it pulled together like the spread of the things that you ought to talk about to cover the subject. It pulled it together. I could have used that for a sermon, but I won't. I won't. And that scares me a little bit. I believe that, you see, that kind of thing is only as truthful as the places it's pulling its information from. And you don't know where it's pulling its information from. This scripture said that we hold the faithful word the way you've been taught. We should be pulling it from here, from Sunday school lessons. I remember one day one of our relatives, one of our children's cousins, were there, stayed with us, and they had left the Mennonite church, their family, and were involved in a church where they spoke in tongues. And so this cousin of our daughter was asking what we believe about speaking in tongues. And our daughter was telling this story, and it blessed my heart, because she said, "Well, I was kind of stuck," but she said, "I went and got my instruction booklet. And I read some from the instruction booklet, and it answered that question." And I said, "Praise the Lord, we have the right instruction booklet." See, that's the kind of thing. literature needs to be produced, teaching needs to be here. We need to draw from this well, not from that well. Now, does he love to study? Can you tell he digs in for himself? Now, on this point, I want us to think about something. Not all preachers start out as great orators, able to speak and command audiences real well. Some never are great orators. And I believe as leaders, we should endeavor to do our best with the talent that God has given us in speaking and public speaking. There's things to think about. I believe there's place to have some teaching. I think maybe Bible school, Pilgrim Bible School is talking about a public speaking class. We should put some efforts into that. But I'd just like us to think about something this morning, that more than a great orator is this question of, does he love the Lord? Is he spirit-filled? Is this real in his own heart? I have sat under preaching where a man didn't raise his voice very much, didn't use his hands like I do, but it was a powerful message. I remember being at an ordination, and an older brother stood up, and he started to preach. And it was almost monotone, but the truths shared were rock solid. And I couldn't keep after writing notes of the important things because everything he said was important. And I was so blessed. And so I like us, preachers must be able to teach. But let's not get lost in this concept that we got to have the greatest of orators. And we do need to do our best. Recently, a Mennonite bishop told me that a young person asked him this question. He said, do you realize that the Protestant church has more powerful preachers than the Mennonite church? They can sway multitudes and they can argue, they can hold debates and they can win with the scriptures, and our Mennonite preachers can't. And this bishop thought a little bit. Rather than being offended, he said, well, you might be right in some ways. But he said, can you find those Protestant preachers' members throughout the week in faithful Christian living? Can you find them? Are they living with their spouse for 50 years? And he hung his head and said, well, no. And this bishop said, you know that as a Mennonite church, we have focused more on a faithful life and a life of obedience than we have on educated men who can stand up and powerfully preach. And he said, we ought to apply ourselves a little harder to do better at speaking. We ought to take that challenge. But the real challenge lies in the connection with Jesus Christ and filled with the Holy Spirit and the Word. And that when a man speaks, you know it's from his heart and it's for real. So leaders must be able to teach. Number three, leaders must have a love for people. A love for people. We had the phrase given to hospitality. A lover of hospitality, a lover of good men. And we also had the phrase as the steward of God. And yes, we are stewards of the Word of God, the truths in God's Word, but we're also stewards of souls. And that thought stops me in my tracks. Stewards, what am I doing? Am I faithful? We will give an account. What have I done to encourage souls the right direction? And those that have walked away, is there anything that I have done that added to their hardness of heart? I know that people have a choice, and I know that as a leader, if you take it too personal when someone walks away from the faith, you can about destroy yourself emotionally. There's some kind of balance here, but a leader will need to love people. Love people. Then relationships are a high priority, and we have a number of phrases about relationships. He said, Titus said, not self-willed. Needs to be humble and submissive and teachable. In the Christian church, submission even in leadership. Yes, submission. It's wonderful to have congregational teams of ministry, and we work together. the bishop ordination Friday night in the Potomac district. Brother Joe preaching, he quoted, I believe it was David Waddell, saying that at one point of his journey, and I believe maybe it was coming out of conference, I'm not sure of the context for sure, but David said at one point, he said that the pressure against him was so hard, the only thing he knew for sure in relation to his leadership, the only thing he knew for sure that it was that he was called of God. He wasn't sure what to do, but he knew he was called of God. And he reflected on the challenge of that. And I really pondered that deeply, because I thank God there's been challenges in leadership that were real. But I have never quite felt that way. Because it has seemed to me, I tried to ponder, why is it? It seemed to me that teams of leadership have worked on issues. And while challenges are great and struggles are hard at times, do we stick together? Can we submit to a group? Can we talk things through and work together as a group? I realize if you were leading leading a group out of conference in those settings, I can understand that. I'm not faulting Brother David saying that. But what I'm saying is, it's been a blessing in leadership to stick together with a team, and it involves submitting. It involves honoring another person's view. It involves being open to correction and exhortation. It involves honoring group voice and practice. And so, not self-willed, not soon angry. In leadership, we're often given ample opportunity to be upset, but not soon angry. Spirit under control. No striker. That word striker means one who loves a good debate and contention, loves to tackle it, and let's go. And this is a challenge, because, you know, Jesus addressed the Pharisees with sharp words. There are times when leadership needs to speak up against what's wrong. But good leaders are not men who are looking for the next struggle, the next place to win with the scripture. There's something carnal underneath of that. We have the word of God, we have the answers, but we need to carry it humbly and not be a striker looking to pull the question and set the stage. And some really bad things happen when that's the spirit that is moving us. Patient is another word that it uses. Not a brawler. A brawler is all the same way. One that loves boxing around. Why is this brother always in the boxing ring? These scriptures say we should not be men who are always in the boxing ring. One of the things I'd like to say in relation to this whole idea of a love for people. And I think I see it in the Sunday school lesson with Paul and that damsel that was filled with the spirit, that evil spirit. One of the things that happens in life is a leader must be able, and this is kind of difficult to even explain what I'm thinking, but a leader must be able to understand that many times in difficult situations, when someone like that damsel is doing what she's doing, there's the soul and the person, and then there's a bad spirit that's moving them. And we must love the person. How many times have you been upset and your emotions were negative? Something really stirred you, and you said something harsh. And then later, you were ashamed and said, oh, because that's not who you are. You're generally not like, you don't want to be that way. See, there was a moment of a spirit that was bad within you, or something that pressured you, but that's not what you want to be. And a leader must understand that there's those two pieces. And you must love the person. Even when the person is sharp and resisting, you must love the person. Because when you love the person through those times, when the person comes to themselves and says, that's wrong, they'll be able to come back to you as a leader and talk and clear it up. Just understand that, and that's hard to do sometimes. I'm not suggesting that we have different personas and you say, no, that's not me, that's just the way I come across, or that's, but we must love the person and realize that there's maybe a spirit of rebellion at work, and endeavor to reach the heart and help them to confess the spirit of rebellion. Sometimes in addressing the spirit of rebellion, we get personal hurts between us as leaders, or we take something really personal. And really, the struggle is against God and truth, not against me personally, but because I'm the bishop or the minister. That's where the angst is taken out, because, you know, you're the figure that carries the truth. So leaders must have a love for people. It doesn't work. You don't do leadership because there's money. You don't do leadership for fame, or you're on the wrong platform. You're not in God's kingdom. Jesus said, in the kingdom of this world, kings rise to the top and all their subjects are underneath them. But in my kingdom, it shall not be so. That great men go down to the bottom and carry the souls and point that everyone to Jesus Christ, to God at the top. And great men go down below and carry men and point men and serve underneath, not on top of the power. Number four, leaders must be faithful family men. Now, I realize someone could be called, like Paul was, a single man. And this point is not to say that single man is not qualified. This point is to say that here in these scriptures, there's numerous directions about faithful marriage, faithful home life. So marital fidelity and purity, the husband of one wife, and a faithful father. Both Titus and Timothy talked about being a faithful father. And so what is the experience of the children? And so it's possible that as you look at this man, he can speak well, he studies, he can speak, but he can't direct his children, and there's rebellion and there's struggles and there's difficulties going on. That's going to be a problem. That's going to be a family, or even a wife can disqualify a good man. Because a good man, fathers, we must lead our homes and have them in order. Does this man direct his own family in the ways of God? I believe, and I want to say this point really gently and with lots of love, and just from my point of view, I'm only one, but I believe that this is a present challenge in our church. It has happened and does happen sometimes that the church speaks to an issue, but leaders, family, or children do otherwise. And that doesn't work. It doesn't work. I think maybe as leader families, tried to understand this because our family's not raised yet either, but maybe we're too afraid to have our family be different from others. I'm glad to be part of a church that doesn't have a double standard that ministry must be here. But maybe we reacted to that too much, that we're a little too soft to just ask our children to keep what our standards, what our agreements are. It doesn't work. You can write a beautiful document with clear lines of what we will and will not do, but if our children go and do it and we don't give them direction, that's what the standard is, not what's written. Or maybe sometimes as families, I know I've fallen into this trap, maybe we wish the church would write a rule on this subject to help me direct my children, to raise my children. And so those are some challenges, and I'd be very careful and loving with that, because it is a challenge. And for the congregation, the truth of the matter is a leader must bring his children along with him too. And I think I've seen in some settings where a leader was so harsh and he cut such a tight line with his family that he made bitterness, and he didn't bring his family along either. So there's this delicate balance. And so if, you know, when we have these kinds of needs, it behooves us as congregations to try to help and try to do what we can to help the pastor or the bishop's children and encourage them. We must be faithful family men. Well, Timothy said that the wives also, even so must their wives be grave. That's honorable and reverent, not silly and frivolous, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. I believe that a minister's family is a display of his faith and his faithfulness in applying truth. Look at his family and you will see something of his values and labors. Now, I know children as they get older have a choice. Sometimes there's bad influences that come upon children and pull them away. But I like to think about it this way, that the home is a man's workshop where he labors with God. And there you see some of the work of his hands. Does he have the heart of his children? Can he teach truth to his children? Can he direct them in the ways of righteousness? Are they catching on to the faith? And I know that's a high calling, but leaders must be faithful men. And I would like to say that I believe in our own experience as a family, the church has been one of the greatest helps and blessings to our home. And so this is a really fascinating point in that we need leaders who are faithful in family life, but leaders need good churches to help their families. And this thing is just a complementary situation. And let's keep it that way. In so many ways, we're indebted to the church. Well, number five, leaders must have proper focus. Timothy, 1 Timothy 3:2, he must be vigilant, alert. He must be sober. That means not intoxicated, not erasing the truth or getting away from the realities around him. Sober, proper focus. He must be of good behavior. Must understand how to make right choices. Not double-tongued. Honesty with all sides of the issue and all people close or distance. A right focus. Proper focus. And Timothy said, Paul said to Timothy, he must have a good report of them that are without. You don't get a good report from the community if you don't have a proper focus in work and in money and in values. Can this man see deeper than surface issues in life's events? A focus, vigilant. What is his perception of what's happening here? Does he understand that drift toward the world happens one step at a time? Can he see deeper than surface issues? Recently, someone was sharing with me something that alarms me, that apparently some of our young people coming to the age of getting married, after engagement, they buy each other a wedding ring. They won't wear it because the standard says we can't wear a wedding ring, but they'll keep it on their dresser. I asked the question, is that significant or not? Does it mean anything? A ring is nothing, really. But the thought pattern, if one generation has a ring on the cupboard, perhaps the next generation will have the ring on the finger. And I raise that to say, what's this man's perception? Can we think through things? And can this man then contribute in thinking through it with ministerial teams and with conference ministry? Does this matter? Should we raise a voice? Can we see that at some times we men can look so much like the world and our ladies carry so much identity? Is that a problem? When we go shopping, when we go on a little vacation trip, these are things that, you know, that press upon us. From dressing our children recently, my heart was so burdened because apparently this young couple had a baby and its face was so not nice that they had to put a bow on to help improve its looks. Is that insignificant? Is that just okay? Leaders must have a proper focus. Leaders must be able to see. So what is this? Where will this lead? Not reactionary, not overbearing with little details, but do details matter? Where will they take us? Casualness in dress for worship and the pushback against dressing up to come into the house of God and buttoning up. And do these things matter? If we go one step, then, well, it's not far to go step two, and then step three. And we need leaders who are careful that we don't take the first step if we don't want to be where step two or three or four would take us. Well, proper focus, vigilant, alert, careful, applying scripture, saying, what are the principles that would direct us as this thing is pushing upon us? Number six, leaders must be men of self-denial. Not given to much wine. Self-denial, saying no to the flesh. Not greedy of filthy lucre. Not covetous. Ministry as a sacrifice and should be a sacrifice. We believe in a supported rather than a salaried ministry. And I'd like to say something on this point. I have been so blessed in Pilgrim that the support has been a blessing. I believe that something happens when we're called to the ministry and we're willing to sacrifice, we're willing to lose some hours at work, and we're not sure where it'll all come from, but we place ourselves on that altar and we do the work of the Lord, and then there's gifts. Then there's caring people. Then there's things. Sometimes there's dry spells and we have to, you know, pull our belt a little tighter, as it were. And then there's a blessing. Over the years of ministry, I would say that Pilgrim has done well in supporting. I sense that in my day as a school teacher, it was, you know, somewhat of a thin wage, but the deacons took care of medical things. And I knew that I could live on a lot less because there was a brotherhood, and then there was gifts that came, and deacons did a good job in just handing on a check and said, somebody in our congregation wanted to see you have this. A wonderful thing in that gifts were shared, and it didn't skew your judgment on how you deal with those people's children. There's some wonderful brotherhood blessings that go when we have that kind of willingness to serve and share the spirit of I am the Lord's servant and God's people will be there. And I'd just like to encourage us to keep that spirit, because it's the life of self-denial does something for a leader. He needs to know something before he's ordained, and as he leads, he needs to deny himself. Titus used the word temperate, meaning not gorging himself. Does this man say no to himself? On my notes I wrote, does this man say no to himself sometimes? And then I crossed off sometimes. Well, I know there's times that we take a vacation or we, you know, take a rest. We need some recovery time maybe. But does this man know how to say no to himself? To pleasures, to work, to food, to coffee, to luxury, to fineries, to nice things, to smartphones, to computers, to on and on and on. I'm concerned about what our affluence is doing to us. At times, would to God we would understand what it means to live a simple, contented lifestyle. A number of years ago, when a couple of men were sent over to Ukraine to look at the work, see if we could help along there, as we visited those villages that were blown up, and you could see there was nice little houses that some, you know, somebody had a dream house, and they had a little orchard, and they had a garden in the back, and they had a pen for some pigs or cattle, and a little pasture, but it's blown up by war. And I just tried to picture. It actually unnerved me a little bit. I came back somewhat shaken because I tried to picture. And I wrestled with this question. Would my people, the Pilgrim Conference, make it if these were our houses and the things that we labored for and all that we had in place, and some bad man blew these things up and I had nothing in it. I didn't pick the fight. Would our men stay out of the fight? Would we flee to another city? What would we say when we came back and this is our property? And we don't know what we would do until we would face that. But I just pray to God that God would help us to have heavenly values, that we would be able to weather whatever God has for us. Leaders must be men of self-denial. Well, may God bless you as a congregation as you think about who would God have me to name? Who would God have me to name? Who would be able to lead from these scriptural directives? And would God help each one of us men to say, I want to be more that way? I believe this morning that all men should be willing to be the preacher, but not seeking the office. Willing, but not pursuing it. And there's a sense that as we look at those qualifications to say, I want to be more of a man of God for whatever place God wants to use me, and then I'll let God place me. May God help us to that end. Shall we kneel for prayer?